Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. So good to see so many visitors with us today. You have swelled our numbers, and we are delighted with that. You are just a great encouragement. There's a song we don't sing as much anymore that was once a popular standard among spiritual songs. And perhaps it's less favored today because, well, its melody has kind of fallen out of style, I think. Or maybe people just got tired of it. Sometimes that happens. You sing a song enough to where you just kind of lose the interest in it. Or maybe we have just lost the sense of what the song is talking about. Because I do think it's one of those songs that you have to think hard to understand what the writer is trying to convey. And its words are a little archaic for our day. And that makes it even harder to understand. But the meaning of the song is just as powerful now as ever if we think about what the song is saying. It's a song about God's help, about God's hope and mercy and grace. And it was written by a man who was much in need of all of those things. Robert Robinson penned the song in 1758, and the words paint a reflection of his heart at the time. His life wasn't easy. His father had died when he was only 8 years old, and at 14 years old, his mother sent him to the big city to learn a trade, to become a barber. And he was only 14, as I said, at that time, and so he went to London. But while in London, he was befriended by a local gang, and he began to live a life that was pretty wild and reckless. It was a sinful life. But one day at the age of 17, he went to a tent meeting, and he heard a sermon there that changed his life. Eventually, he became a believer and sought to make amends for the derelict life that he had been living, and that is, he repented and he changed his ways. And in time, he wrote a song that I think in part had something to do with that change that took place in his life. It was autobiographical, so to speak. And in that song, it also seems to reflect his own weaknesses and his proneness to walk away from God. Robinson is described as a man of great intelligence, but in the words of Scripture, he was unstable as water. I mean, that was the title or the phrase that was given to one of Jacob's son by Jacob of his son Reuben. He said, "Reuben, you are unstable as water." Because you just didn't know where Reuben was going to land or what he was going to do. He had a reputation that spoke about being uncontrolled. And he defiled his father's bed. And Jacob didn't forget about that. And though he was the firstborn of Jacob, the birthright did not go to him, but it went to Joseph and his sons. And the pronouncement that he would not excel, because that's what Jacob said about his son, "You are unstable as water, you will not excel." It was indictment on his lack of stability in life. Well, maybe many of us that can identify with the struggle of focus and getting our life where it needs to be. And in this case, specifically, we're talking about our relationship and our dedication to the Lord. Is it where it needs to be? Or are we unstable as water? Well, likewise, Robinson knew what he should be. In character, he understood. He studied Scripture enough that he came to know and understand what it was to be a believer and what that required of him in the way of obedience. But you know, he still struggled, as many of us do. He remembered the sin that he came out of. That was evident in the song that he wrote. But in later years, he returned to it. He drifted away from God. This weakness is reflected in a later stanza of the song that seldom is sung. In fact, it's not even in our book. This stanza, or this verse of the song says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He understood what he needed to be. And he understood who he was in reality, that he was prone to wander away from God. And really, he's calling here upon God
to see Him with His weaknesses, His sins, and to help take Him away from that. And he wanted to give his heart to the Lord, and he was trying to do that. But there were times where temptation fell upon him in such a way that he wandered away from God. The lure to live by the world's standard can be so strong, and it is so real for all of us. But he called upon God to take his heart, to seal it. The idea here, to secure his heart for a place in the courts of God, so that he would be able to stand with God and before God one day. And many of us can understand, and we relate to the frustration of wandering from God. Maybe not intending to, maybe that's not our purpose or our intent, but failing to deal with the temptations of this life, we find ourselves once again far away from God. Well, what do we do when we find ourselves that way? And this could be the case for any of us. What do we do? There is but one place for the humble heart to go, only one place for the contrite servant of God to look. And that is, we have to go to that, as Robinson would say in his song, to that fount of blessing. It's a reference to the blessings that come overpouring from God, a metaphor that speaks to the help and the hope and the mercy that pours from God, a fountain ever flowing with God's blessings that we are all very much in need of. It's the first verse of the song that speaks to the feeling of gratitude for God's grace and mercy. Robinson penned these familiar words, forming the idea of where truly great blessings come from. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. You see, if we think about those words, that fountain again is God. It identifies God as the fountain from which blessings flow. Take my heart and tune it to sing your praises. God, to take me, to mold me, to help me be the one that sees and identifies the blessings that come for you and to give you praise for those things. There are streams of mercy coming from that fountain. And those blessings deserve the loudest praise. That's what he's saying. Words that, well, maybe are a little hard to grasp, but careful reflection helps us to capture the beauty and the meaning of those words. Now you know the song. Well, I've been familiar with that song since my childhood. A song that goes on to say, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Well, I don't talk that way, and you don't either. And I've struggled at times to understand, well, just what is it? Ebenezer, who's he? You know, you think of Ebenezer, you think of Ebenezer Scrooge. No, that's not what the song's about. And in fact, there's only three times in Scriptures that you find Ebenezer. Twice it's referring to a small town or village that is no more. It was in biblical times. But what is an Ebenezer? What is the writer trying to convey right here? Take your Bibles, please. Go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And let's try to understand the scriptural background to something that's being said. So we're stepping back into the time, the era of the prophet Samuel. And it was a time when Israel was far from God, and their arch enemy, the Philistines, had continually oppressed them. Samuel was a judge. He was a faithful judge, unlike the sons of Eli before, who he had taken the children of Israel so far from God. Here Samuel was calling them back. And having some success with that, he turned the people away from the worship of the Canaanite fertility gods, Baal and Ashtoreth. And wisely, with a contrite and a repented heart, Israel did that. They repented. You know, all the people of Israel mourned and sought after God. This verse 2 gives us just a glimpse, a little bit of insight to the heart of Israel. That they saw their failings, they saw their sins. And thankfully, they had come to a point that they were not happy and they were not satisfied with that. Now, you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was far from them. It had been taken away from them and it remained. They remained separated from that for about 20 years or so. And that represented the very presence of God. And so in this way, we can see and understand that they knew the presence of God was far from them. And that's a dreadful position to be in. This idea, this representation of a separation from God, it's a powerful metaphor. Because we know and we understand what that means to be separated from God. That is not where we want to be. But as always, God responded to His people's repentance, and He did so by raising up a judge or a deliverer. That was Samuel. He was the one who came and delivered the message to the children of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we begin reading verse 2. I'm reading from the NIV version. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. Well, Samuel's call to Israel was simple. It was to repent. It was to change. It was to turn, to stop doing the things that they'd been doing, worshiping these gods, but to put them away, to change their ways. It's repentance. Samuel was willing to be their mediator. He was willing to intercede for them before the Lord. Verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was a leader or a judge of Israel at Mizpah. And so we have to see and say that to their credit, they repented. They repented and they confessed their sins. They acknowledged their sins. And their repentance seems to be so evident here. A contrite heart will always move one away from sin. If our heart is touched by the will and the Word of God in such a way as it should be, we cannot be content, we cannot be satisfied, we cannot ever be comfortable living in sin. And it will lead us to repentance. It's a heart issue. That's what we're really talking about. It was a heart issue of these people. Their heart had been stolen away from God. But now they've come to a part to realize that they were far moved from God and they wanted back. They wanted to accept and take that mercy that God has always given and always offered. A heart dedicated to the Lord cannot stand to remain in sin, separated from God. The Philistines thought, "Well, we have them now." I mean, as all of Israel was gathered at Mizpah, they thought like, "Man, we've got them." I mean, they could surround them when they heard that they were gathered, they were assembled at Mizpah. But Samuel's encouragement to Israel, don't stop crying out to the Lord. Verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. And the Lord answered him. Samuel humbly approached the Lord and made an offering for sin. And God responded to that. He answered. Just as He is always willing to do, we see it over and over again through the text. God's willingness to always extend mercy, to always reach out, calling those to be His people. And how God always accepts those who change their lives, repent, confess their sins, and come to Him. And God honored Samuel's faithfulness and Israel's repentance by giving them victory over the Philistines. And as the Philistines were bearing down on Israel, well, it must have been overwhelming. They were a formidable foe. And a powerful, powerful army that was feared by everyone. But when you have the Lord on your side, you know, there is strength and power beyond our imagination. In the Bible story, you think about all of the times when the children of Israel would stand before and have to face an enemy that was much greater and much larger than they were, that had weapons of war that they didn't have. And yet, time and again, we see them clean their clock, destroy them, win battles that, from all practical purposes, could never have been won. But what is not factored in by the minds of men is that the Lord was on their side, just like here. The Philistines were no problem for Israel to defeat because the Lord was with them. Verse 10, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-gar. That's what they were able to do because of the strength and the power of God. It was not the might of the Israelite soldiers, because the Philistines were far stronger, but the power and strength of the Lord was demonstrated. The Lord answered their plea by sounding that loud thunder that confused the Philistines, and as a result, Israel was able to win a great victory. But well, the victory was the Lord's. And Samuel commemorated the victory by erecting a stone at the site. And he called it Ebenezer, Stone of Help. And he says, thus far has the Lord helped us. And it stood there as a reminder to them, a reminder of God's strength, a reminder of God's helping hand over the power of an enemy. And it stands here today even as a reminder to us that each of us in some way can have an Ebenezer, a stone of power that stands before us and reminds us of the great strength and power of God. And so, thinking back to that song again, and verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The Ebenezer stone was that monument honoring God. It is a point and it is a focus that makes our eyes look to God, the strength and the power that is found in Him, a celebration of divine victory, pointing to and recognizing God's unfailing help. That time and again, when the people of God turn to Him, He's there. Always. He always responds to the repentant heart, confessing sins, His mercy is there. It's not about bringing focus to a rock. It's about bringing focus to God and His unwavering power. It's about salvation that is found in God. and such we sing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. That's what Robinson said so long ago. He had an understanding of this point, this scripture, and the story that we've just talked about here. And he understood the strength and the power that came from God, and in this figurative way offers this Ebenezer, this stone of strength, as a reminder of that power that comes from God. And even when we've been weak, when we've been unfaithful, that we can return to God, that we need to take a stand for God, and that Ebenezer stone is a reminder of the strength that He gives, unfailing power. That's what comes from God. And when our enemies threaten, our greatest enemy being Satan, when he threatens us, when we turn and call on God, He will provide help. And when the situation seems hopeless to us, the God of hope will come to our rescue, and He offers grace in a time of need and can bring us home. That's the pattern that we see over and over in Scripture. And we are reminded that it is only by God's grace that the debt of sin is paid. Robinson writes about that very thing, that by God's grace we have the means to stand before Him and to be counted as His own, be counted as His children, much like Israel of old. Only by His grace and mercy could they turn and come to Him once again, because though they had sinned, though they had left Him, they came back. And in this way, we as well are a debtor. Grace does not excuse sin. Can we make that again, that point? Grace does not excuse sin. Grace does not give us cover of unrepentant sin. But grace gives us a means of hope by which we can approach God repentant and contrite. And in this way, we are always a debtor to Him, unworthy of the forgiveness that is offered by His grace. Romans chapter 5, would you look with me? In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Saved, He's saying. Saved, not because we deserve it. Saved, not because we were without sin, but saved because we had sin that we can turn from. An offering, the debt being paid, the blood of Christ being that sacrifice for us, which will save us. We are saved by God's love and grace, and we owe a great debt, a debt that we could never repay, but it was paid by the God who loves us and His sacrifice. Or as the song says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Our debt is too great to pay, but for God's grace. We must prove to be controlled. We must be constrained, as the song says, constrained by that which is greater. We must call on God's goodness to hold us, to fetter us. That is, to tie us. A fetter being like a chain that holds us tight. God's goodness is there, like a chain that holds us, that binds our wandering heart to Him. Binds us so that we cannot go far from Him. See, these are some of the thoughts that this song is telling us. But unless we stop and we listen a little bit more closely to those archaic words, we might miss the powerful point of what the song is trying to help us and encourage us to see. Let's think about this song. Would you sing it with me? Think about that. Think about what we were singing. Now, we concluded the song by saying, "Here's my heart." Did you mean it? I mean, we just said to God, we were speaking to God. And we just said to Him, "Here's my heart." Did we mean it? It's easy to say the words. We go through the song and sometimes don't always think about all that we're singing. We said, "Here's my heart. Take it. Secure it. Seal it for thy courts above." Are we serious about that? I hope we are. You know, the original song had 5 verses in it. And as I said before, it spoke in an autobiographical way, it seems, of Robinson's own sins and shortcomings. Is coming to an understanding of God's truth, acknowledging his own propensity to wander away. In fact, it's almost prophetic because his heart was prone to wander. He lapsed back into his sinful ways. There's an interesting story, and I've read this in some different accounts. He was in a spiritually backslidden condition. And the author, he was traveling in a stagecoach. There was only one other person in the stagecoach. It was a young lady sitting across from him. And she was reading from a hymn, or from a book that had the words of hymns in it. And perhaps by the providence of God, not realizing who had penned the word, she started speaking out loud and quoting from, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And she marveled at what an encouragement those words were to her, and try as he might to have her stop talking about that song, he could not get her to change the subject. And finally, in desperation, he said, with tears in his eyes, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy those feelings again." And she said, quoting from the song, "Sir, the streams of mercy are ever flowing." Indeed. And he was deeply touched by that. And again, changed his life, repented. We can learn from that too. See, it's our story too. There's something about this song that speaks to the heart that pierces the soul of all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Best that I can tell, that includes all of us. And we are all in need of that mercy of God. And we have received those streams of mercy. I've received that. Have you? And Jesus loved me so much that He rescued me from danger and interposed His precious blood. It reminds us of the text, the scriptures that we've read about you. Have you been cleansed by that blood? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in such a very simple way. The Apostle Peter says, verse 18, "Insomuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your futile conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Are we debtors of His grace? Yes. Have we been a recipient of His goodness? Well, I don't know. I can't answer for you. Have you? Does He fill your heart with hope and joy? Like Robinson long ago, can we sing, "Never let me wander from Thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above." Are we saying that honestly? Is that the words of our heart? Here is a song that reminds us of what Scripture says so fully and completely about giving our hearts to God. Have you done so? Have you done that? The spiritual blessings that pour forth from the fount of every blessing is available to all of us. The Bible pattern shows us time and again that believers were so moved by faith that they became baptized in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Remission of sins is the result of baptism into Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's ours. That is salvation that we can have. It is ours. God has prepared the way. He has given the sacrifice. But have we accepted it? The fount of blessings is still flowing. The mercy of God is still there if we will change, if we will repent and give ourselves to Him. Have you done that? You need to respond. You need to become a child of God today. Or, as a Christian, have you wandered away? It's time to come back. Can we help you? Would you come? So we stand.